If you have a Bible, and we'll put the scriptures on the screen also, but you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was thinking about it this morning, and I was probably 15 years old when I met with my youth pastor. I grew up in Glendive. I met with him. He'd been asking to meet with the youth group students, and I'd heard that he had been doing that, and my turn came, and we met at Hardee's in Glendive, if you remember that place. And he started with an interesting question. He said, is God happy with you? And that question just threw me off. Because my tendency was immediately to think about all of the ways that I was failing, all of the ways that I was letting God down. And some of that might have come from a lot of different baggages. Some of it is just we grew up in a culture that's performance oriented. And that question just kind of hit at that performance of is you're not performing good enough, you're not good enough, you're not doing enough. It probably touched a lot of things from when I was early in school. Like I remember in the third grade, I really struggled with him. People would be surprised about this today because of the amount that I read, but I didn't actually learn to read until late grade school. Reading was really hard for me as I was told that I had a learning disability. I remember parents met with someone at one time and they said, hey, your son's never going to achieve the level of learning that other kids will. And you just need to know that. And so joke, somewhere there's a joke in there. There's really not. That's what was said. And I can remember in the third grade getting a spelling test back with an F across the entire page. And that's really kind of so much my life was, is you can't do it, you're a failure, you're a loser, all of that kind of stuff. And then probably also having a dad that was, pretty, he had his standards. I wouldn't say that they were biblical standards, but he had his standards and I just couldn't live up to those. All of those things. And so to get a question like, is God happy with you? My automatic response was absolutely not. Because I don't perform well enough for him. And so that question just threw me off. This week, I heard a story about Martin Lloyd Jones. Martin Lloyd Jones was—he was actually a medical doctor, became a pastor. We have about 1,600 of his sermons, plus his books and his other writings. And he used to ask his congregation members. He used to ask them, "Are you a good Christian?" And he almost always got the same response. "Well, no, but I'm trying." And he would say is that he understood that they fundamentally did not understand the gospel because of that response. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about the gospel because it's one of those words that us as pastors, we use a lot. We see it in scripture. It gets thrown around a lot. But I sometimes question whether we really understand the gospel and the full meaning of the gospel. And so we're going to take some time to unpack it a little bit this morning, because the gospel is the word in the Bible that's used to describe what God has done for us before we did anything. For example, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes, and I'm going to read these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and following. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." It's an interesting passage. Paul in this passage argues that the gospel is of first importance. The gospel is of first importance. And when you look at this passage, you know, he starts with the gospel, and then he says, for what I delivered to you as of first importance. And what did he deliver to them? He delivered the gospel to them, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Twice he says in accordance with the scriptures, and that tells us is that he's actually speaking about the Old Testament there. He's saying is that everything that you would read in the Old Testament, all of those prophecies about the Messiah, that those actually are speaking about the gospel, which you now know about. Those are speaking about Jesus, and these are the things that are of first importance. And Paul's clear that this gospel, that he wasn't worthy of it, that he didn't deserve it, but he was a recipient of the gospel. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what is he? He's a recipient of salvation, a salvation that was paid for and secured by Jesus. He writes, I didn't deserve this grace. If anything, not only am I unworthy of it, but I'm unworthy of salvation itself because I persecuted the church of God. He's saying, I didn't measure up. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything to secure it. And yet I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's good news. So this past week, I was listening to a sermon by Timothy Keller. And he actually got this from Martin Lloyd-Jones. But he said that it's really important for us to understand that the gospel is news, not advice. That it's first and foremost news, not advice or rules. And so, again, Keller got this from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out that advice is counsel about something you should do. It hasn't happened yet, but you need to do it in order to make sure that it does happen. And then Jones said, news is different, though. News is a report about something that has already happened. You can't do anything about it. It's already occurred, and you're hearing the report about it. It's been done for you, and all you can do is respond to it. And it's subtle, but it's really, really important. Every other religion says, this is what you have to do. This is also the power of cults. Is it cults give you this standard that you need to measure up to, and usually there's a high level of discipline that's involved. But every other religion was founded by some sage, some prophet, some person who said, here's the way to find God. Here's the way to become acceptable to God is you got to do these things. Check, 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 check. And only Christianity out of all of world's religions says something different. And Christianity says, I am God come to you. I created the world and everything in it. And I love the world so much that I sent my son. I stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, lived a life that you can't live. And I did it because I love you and care about you. Every other religion says, here's advice, here's rules that you need to follow in order to find God. These other religions, they would say is, hey, here are the rites, here are the rituals, here are the regulations, here are the laws. And the amazing thing is that almost all religions share at least some, if not most, of the same ethical and moral values. You know, most religions would say, honor your parents, live a good life, don't steal, don't kill, look to God. There's a lot of agreement on those things among religions. But that's not fundamentally the way that Judeo-Christianity starts. That's not fundamentally the message that we're supposed to get from Judeo-Christianity. You see, Christianity is the other way around. Christianity is God coming to you, finding you, saying, trust me, believe in me. Now, question. Does the way that we live matter? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Does ethical living matter? Without a doubt. But the message of the Bible is that you can't do it. You can't actually measure up to the standard of God. In fact, in Romans 7, verses 5 through 6, and I'm going to jump around to some scriptures here, but in Romans 7, 5 through 6, it says, for while we were living in the flesh. Whenever you see this in the flesh in scripture, most of the time the flesh, it doesn't refer to this physical body of ours. You know, some of the false teaching out there is that having a body is bad, our body is bad. That actually isn't. Adam and Eve had a body. It was a gift from God. Is the body is a gift from God. And so when you see flesh in scripture, it's not fundamentally talking about our physical body. It's rather talking about our whole self that's been corrupted because of the brokenness of the world. And so when you hear flesh there it's just our natural tendency towards sin. And so for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. And so aroused by the law is what's going on there? Well, you know that you give rules to your kids and it's almost like, hey, don't get into the cookies, they're for later. And it's almost like it just turns the kid on, like I want a cookie right now, right? St. Augustine talked about this. He talked about that when he was a young man, he was running around with this group of kids that was not a great group of kids, and they were just causing problems all over the place. And he talks about is that the neighbor had a pear tree. And he talks about is going and shaking the pear tree to get the ripe fruit off the pear tree. And he says, I didn't even like pears. They're terrible. They're awful. But we went and we stole the pears, and because we didn't like them, we threw them to the pigs. And I liked it. I liked doing something wrong. I enjoyed it because it was prohibited. It aroused something in me. And so if you've ever had that, you're not alone. Even a guy called Saint Augustine struggled with that. But while we're living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so there's the law and we can't do it. We can't follow all of the commands of the law. And what Paul's saying is we've been released from the law. And that's the gospel. The gospel is the good news is that we can't do it, but God did it for us through Jesus Christ. And Charles Wesley's great hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," captures this Romans chapter 7 perfectly. When Charles Wesley finally understood the gospel, he captured it in this hymn. Verse 1, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" And then he says in verse 4, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And what this hymn conveys is that it's really the work of God that sets us free from the chains of sin and death. Charles Wesley understood the news of the gospel. Amazing love, he died for me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused it, and I woke. My chains fell off, my heart was free. That's what the gospel does. Now, does this mean that there isn't something for us to do in response to the news? And there is. But one of the responses to the gospel should be joy instead of fear. It should be relief that we can respond from the news rather than out of fear. We're living from the news rather than for the news. The law can't save us. It can't give us freedom. It only reminds us that we're in bondage. In Romans chapter 3, this is where the hope comes in. In Romans 3, 21 through 24, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And so it's not that the law doesn't matter, the Old Testament law, and we could also say the rules and the behaviors. It's not that they don't matter, but especially the Old Testament law, it bears witness to the righteousness of God that's been manifested apart from the law, and that's pointing directly to Jesus. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. Like, righteousness actually comes through faith, first and foremost. And then Paul says, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That just levels the playing field. Every single one of us, we've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God. You might think that you're a little bit better than me, and you probably are. But we're all the same, rotten, stinking sinners. We really are. I mean, if we could actually smell our sin, this would be a gross place. That's a thought. Should we try it? No, let's not. So there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us falls short and are justified. That means that you've been declared not guilty, even though you are. You've been declared justified, not guilty, if you put your faith in Jesus. Because he got the guilt so that you could be declared righteous and free. And are justified by his grace as a gift. Now, a gift, just by its definition, is not something that you can earn. It's only something that you can receive. And then Paul tells us how. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Like, you've been redeemed as you were under the punishment of sin. Is that sin just like someone who's been convicted of theft or you know, some other great crime? You know, you're standing before the judge, but you're under conviction, but you've been redeemed. And it's a redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here's the problem. When we realize that there's something wrong in our heart, when there's something wrong with us, we naturally aim towards self-improvement. That's why I know it's hard to find real bookstores anymore. There's Barnes & Noble on both sides. I'd encourage you to go in. Count how many books are in the self-improvement aisle. Count how many aisles are set aside for some kind of self-improvement. This is why self-improvement stuff, it just sells. I mean, every time we find something wrong with ourselves, there's a tendency and if it's not that, then we go to YouTube and we start looking for videos that'll help us fix ourselves. And typically there's a lot of gurus on there that shouldn't be gurus. They're kind of dangerous. But this is why we naturally lean towards is okay, now I got to fix myself. And we try to do it ourselves. We start turning to good advice and to rules to make us feel better about ourselves. Following the rules mean that we can have some kind of a checklist. And I don't know about you, is some of you don't get this, but I like making a checklist even after I've done things because I get a little jolt of energy from checking something off and makes me feel like I got something done. But that checklist says, I'm okay. And these rules and these checklists, they make us feel like we're getting somewhere, like we're making progress. The problem is that these rules, even when they're biblical, sooner or later, they'll make us feel like we've arrived. And I don't know about you, every once in a while, it's like, oh, I think I got it now. Like, I think I'm doing okay. I think that I'm not going to struggle with that anymore. And then what happens is I start struggling with something. But these rules can make us self-righteous. They can make us feel like we've arrived. They can give us incredible anxiety because they remind us that I can't do it. We can't do it. And the truth is that we never know if we performed well enough to be okay. And especially as when we look at God, who is perfect and holy, and when we look at him and we compare our standard to his standard, we find that we fall so far short. And Paul argues that following the rules are often antithetical to the gospel. Because the rule follower is trying to attain right standing with God on their own, or they're trying to attain their own salvation. But this is what we can fall into, is we can fall into the performance trap. And we know there's actually examples in Scripture about this. Like, there's this really good example in Galatians chapter 2. Of how quickly we go back to rule following. And so this is in Galatians chapter 2, and what had happened is Peter and some of the other Jews had slipped back into trying to follow the rules, the Old Testament law. There was this group of Jews that were called the circumcision group. The circumcision party, and they were arguing is that you can have Jesus. Jesus is important, but you also have to be circumcised, literally physically circumcised for the men, and women had to be connected to that. But they started saying is you got to have Jesus, but you also got to be circumcised. And Peter and some of the others started to fall into this teaching. And so the apostle Paul, writing in Galatians in verse 11, he says, "But when Cephas," this is Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct," now catch this, "when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," Peter, "before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Otherwise, he's saying is, hey, Peter, when all of these guys aren't around, you don't mind living like a Gentile, but then they show up and you live like a Jew, you're a hypocrite. You're just changing masks. And isn't that what people say that a lot of Christians do? They just change the mask depending on whatever environment that they're in. And I would argue is that's actually pretty natural. It's easy to slip into, and we can slip into it so quickly that even Peter and Barnabas and some of these other believers who had come to recognize that Jesus fulfilled the law, we don't have to follow the Old Testament law anymore with all of the food regulations and everything like that. And we don't have to impress circumcision on these other people because it's not a physical circumcision that proves that you're a person of faith. It's actually a spiritual circumcision. That meaning is that your heart needs to be circumcised. That inwardly you need to be changed. And then Paul says in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You catch what Paul is saying here? He doesn't confront Peter for not following the rules. He confronts Peter for failing to be true to the gospel. Is that the gospel leads everything. The gospel is what teaches us how to live the way that we should. The gospel is something that we receive, that it's a gift, and that we live out of the gospel, not toward the gospel, but from the gospel. The good news is that Jesus has done it all. Jesus has already fulfilled the law for you. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus fulfilled the law for you. You don't have to be physically circumcised. You need to be spiritually circumcised of the heart. Your sin is too great for you to be right with God. No matter how hard you try to follow the rules, you'll always fail. But you have a Savior who didn't fail, and his name is Jesus. And this is the good news that you need. This is the good news that I need. Because righteous living is a response to the gospel. The news that Jesus did it. He took care of sin and death. So even though I'm saved by grace that comes from God, it doesn't mean that I don't want to please God. In fact, it means that I do want to please God. Because I know the cost of that grace was Jesus' shed blood on the cross. And how do I please God? Well, I look to the teachings of Scripture. You see, the gospel, it can and does shape your life. If you put your faith in Jesus, then it shapes who you are and how you live. The whole New Testament talks about an obedience that flows from the news of the gospel. And so, a practical example, and I got this from Timothy Keller. And it's not good sometimes to share stories about other people. Like when I heard this story, it really grabbed a hold of me. I don't know if it'll grab you, because telling other people's stories sometimes doesn't, but it grabbed me. Timothy Keller shared the story of a woman who had started coming to his church. And every week he's preaching and he sees this woman and he can tell that she's not a believer, because she comes in very last minute. She comes in, she finds a place, and it wasn't always in the back, because a lot of times, because she came in right as things were started, there were only seats up front that were left. And so she came in right at the start of the sermon and she looked a little uncomfortable, and then he would get done with the sermon and she would immediately bolt and run out. Okay, if that's you, that doesn't mean anything. I'm not trying to say anything, okay? That's not a part of the illustration here. But he would see her week after week. He's seeing her, and she looked like a lot of other people, but just the way that she came in and the look on her face and how quickly she left, and some other cues said is that this, she's not used to this, and she's not really a believer. But one time after the sermon, he made it a point to kind of get around her. And he met her and he said, "Is this hi?" And she said, "Hi." And he could tell that she was uncomfortable. And she says, hey, yeah, well, I've been coming and I'm not sure that I believe what you believe, but I'm curious." And that made him curious. And so he asked her, how did you find out about Redeemer?" And this is Redeemer Church in New York City. And how did you find out about Redeemer?" And then she told him this really interesting story. She was working for a TV network there in New York City. And she didn't have a lot of time in at the network. She'd only been there for a very short period of time when she made a very bad career-ending mistake that was unfixable and that it was very costly to the network, financially and otherwise. And she knew that she was going to get fired. She knew that she even deserved to be fired. But her boss, who had a ton of credibility, he was very well known in the industry, and he had a ton of credibility at the news station. And the boss took the blame for her. And she totally could not understand. The boss went into the higher ups and he said, hey, it's my fault. I didn't train her very well. She wasn't prepared for what she needed to do. It's my fault. And he took the blame. And so she got to keep her job and she was totally mystified. She could not understand why anyone would do this, especially when she didn't deserve it. And she knew that her boss had lost credibility by taking the blame. Like, it actually did hurt him. But he had enough history in, he had enough credibility that he could take the blame, he could pay the price, and he could still survive. And she just could not get over this. And so she went in to thank him. And he said, it's okay, you don't need to thank me. But she wasn't satisfied. So she pressed him and he said, hey, don't worry about it. It really is okay. But she wanted to know why he would take the blame for her. And so she said, I've had a lot of bosses take credibility for what I've done. That's human nature. But I've never had a boss that took the blame for what I've done. I want to know why you did it, because that doesn't happen. I've never even seen it before. And finally, he relented and he said, okay, listen, I'm only going to say this once and it's because you made me. I'm a Christian. And my whole life is based on a man who took the blame for me. And that shapes everything I do. And she said, where do you go to church? Now think about it. Did the boss do what he did because the law told him he had to? And I guess if you take it to the furthest extent, you could say is that he was following the golden rule. You know, the golden rule is do unto others what you would have them do to you. But he didn't refer to the golden rule. He referred to the gospel, the news. I have a boss. I have a man who I follow who took the blame for me. And it shapes everything that I do. See, the law can only give you a standard. But it can't inspire motivation. It can't give you the motivation that you need to live out of the change that only God can bring to your heart and life. We need a gospel changed in a gospel-shaped heart if we're going to live the life that we're called to live. Think about the Apostle Paul's response to Peter in Galatians 2:14. When I saw that their conduct was out of step with the gospel. He doesn't say when they weren't following the rules, I confronted them. He said, no, when I saw that their conduct was out of step with the gospel, it was out of step. It was out of step with what's been done for them, that Jesus already did it. He did what you and I needed to have done. He lived the perfect life that you can't live and that I can't live. And we live out of that. We live out of the truth that we have a Savior who loves us so much that he died to pay for my failures, for your failures, for our sins. When you hear and believe the gospel, that Jesus paid it all, Jesus paid it all. All to him I give. Jesus paid it all. And because Jesus paid it all, through faith, you understand that you've been declared right with God. Faith says, God, I believe that you did it. You did what I need, even though I don't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's just some things to think about is I want to encourage us to live from the gospel rather than for it. We live from the good news that's been done for us. What this means is that we pursue obedience to God out of an act of worship, not of an act to be accepted by God. The other thing that I'd encourage you to do is preach the gospel to yourself, especially when you fail, especially when you sin. Jesus, thank you for dying for this sin. This is not me, as you've changed me, and I need to live from who I am as a changed person, not from who I have been, bound in the chains of sin. So preach the gospel to yourself. The gospel life is anchored in the realization that you've been bought with a price, which naturally shifts your focus from trying to, you know, check a bunch of boxes to living for God and then for others. And so it shifts our view from self to him. The other thing is, you know, Titus says that the gospel teaches us to say no to ungodliness. In Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The gospel teaches us to say no to sin. And we can remind ourselves of that when we're struggling with sin is that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we should want to live good lives. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then I just encourage you to do that. That literally it's to say, I believe the news that he did it. And then just say, Jesus, thank you. Forgive me for my sin. I trust in you and I'm going to follow you. And maybe you put your faith in Jesus before, but you needed that reminder today. And Jesus, I want to recommit my life to you, knowing that you did what I need. Help me to follow you. Would you join me in praying the way that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father God, thank you for this time. Lord, may we go out and live out of what you've done for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.